And today we're wrapping up our series called Revelation. Many of you have already asked, hey, what are we going to do next? Next week, you don't want to miss it. We're going to start a new series called God Never Said That. He didn't say that. So we're going to talk about that. It's going to be a lot of fun. But, right now we are just starting, kind of a wrapping up the end of our series. And one thing I want to say is we got merch out there. In fact, we're selling these shirts out there that a professor of mine, Randy Harris, he quoted Revelation. He said, Revelation boils down to three things. Here it is. God's team wins. Pick a side and don't be what? Don't be stupid. All right. That's the bottom line. And so if you want a shirt like that, they're already sold out. You can go grab it, pre-order it, and get it here next week for you, waiting for you. But we are excited about wrapping up today, because today we are just coming to the end of a study of a book in the Bible. We're not just doing that. We're actually coming to the end of the Bible. And the ending takes us all the way back to the beginning. And so let's start right here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, read it with me, church, I am making everything new. I heard about an 85-year-old couple who all of a sudden, they've been married for 60 years, died tragically in a car accident. And all of a sudden, it became clear that they were in heaven. But before that, they'd been basically healthy for the last 10 years because the wife got really obsessed with eating healthy and exercise. But all of a sudden, they're there, the pearly gates with St. Peter. He took them into the mansion that was going to be theirs, decked out in a beautiful kitchen and master bathroom suite and a jacuzzi. And all of a sudden, the old man just asked St. Peter, how much is this going to cost? And St. Peter says, heaven, it's free. They walk out in the backyard. He looks and sees a championship golf course that they had privileges to play on every day. Every week, the course would change to a new course, which represented one of the greatest courses on planet Earth. And the old man said, well, how much are the green fees here? And St. Peter said, it's heaven. It's free. Next, when they went to the clubhouse, they saw the most elaborate buffet you could ever imagine, with the most lavish foods from all around the world just laid out right there for him. He's like, how much is this going to cost? And St. Peter's like, you don't get it, do you? This is heaven. It's all free. And the old man asked, okay, so where is the fat, like low-fat, gluten-free table? And St. Peter said, that's the best part. You get to eat as much as you like, whatever you like. You never get sick. You never get fat. This is heaven. And then all of a sudden, the old man, he flew into a fit of rage. His wife and St. Peter were trying to calm him down, like, what's wrong? And he looked at his wife. He said, this is all your fault. If it wasn't for you and your blasted bland and brand muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. And we hear these jokes of heaven, you know, being a physical heaven, we kind of laugh at it, don't we? It's because a lot of times we haven't preached the whole gospel. Remember, the story of the Bible is telling us it's not starting in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. It actually starts in Genesis chapter 1, where God made a wonderful world. He declared all of it good. And the Bible begins with God announcing his purpose to live in intimate fellowship with man and with women on a good earth. Let me ask you, did Satan so mess up the work of God that God wiping out his good creation is God's only option? And today I want you to hear me. No, it has not. Throughout scripture, the message is this, that one day God is going to put the curse in reverse. One day God is going to put the curse in reverse. It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, I am making everything what? I am making everything new. Let me explain the word new. Now, you don't need to know Greek to get into heaven. Is that good news? Isn't that good news? You don't need to know Greek to get into heaven. Now, you won't be able to talk to anybody, but I'm kidding. You will still. Anyway, there's two words for new in the original Greek. One definition of new means something that's never existed before, like a baby. The other definition of new means quality, like a sense of quality. Paul uses this form of new when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, When someone's in Christ, they are a new creation. So when you become a Christian, you are still you, but the Holy Spirit has made you a new you. And that's a form of new that Jesus uses when he says, I am making everything new. God is going to give his creation a total transforming makeover. Many Christians are familiar with Peter's first gospel message in Acts chapter 2, but many are not familiar with Peter's second gospel message in Acts chapter 3, when he says this, he, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for, say it with me, church, all things to be made new, as God announced through his holy prophets of long ago. All of Christian theology is based on the goodness of creation, but we read in Romans chapter 8 that creation right now is groaning. And that groaning is not wanting to be wiped out, but it's a creation that's longing to be renewed. Family, this is so important part of the gospel that quite frankly has been misunderstood and misinterpreted by many Bible teachers. Creation is not groaning to be destroyed, but it's groaning to be redeemed. Satan will not succeed in keeping, listen, one molecule of God's good creation from fulfilling its original divine purpose. The reality is you and I have not grasped how cosmic the impact of Christ's event truly was. Most of us, we stop at, well, my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. But there's so much more that God has done through Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way, through Christ, God has brought what? All things back to himself again. So the first thing we should know about heaven is that heaven is continuing what God originally created without any trace of fallen condition that plagues our present world. Someone asked me recently, will we be capable of sinning in heaven? People say, well, you know, in heaven, it'll be perfect, but a sinless environment doesn't mean we can't sin, does it? I mean, because after all, Lucifer, who was an archangel, he rebelled against God, and Adam and Eve lived in a sinless environment, yet somehow they managed to sin. One of the great attractions of heaven is this right here. We read it earlier in verse 4. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? For the what? The old order of things has passed away. This explains why heaven will not be a place of death or pain or mourning or crying. These things are part of the old order and they are forever behind us. And the sin that caused them will no longer be. The Bible says that Jesus died once for all to deal with human sin. He no longer needs to die again. Jesus will never allow us to be vulnerable again to the very thing he died to deliver us from. The fact that Satan and his fallen angels are forever cast into the lake of fire, which we talked about last week. If you missed it, go back and listen to the website or download the app. But they're cast in the fire forever shows an eternal separation of evil from the new earth. Heaven will be completely devoid of evil with no threat of becoming tainted. We won't sin in heaven for the same reason God doesn't. He cannot sin. Our eternal inability has been purchased and secured by Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross. That's why the main theme of all the worship songs in the book of Revelation always talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. If you remember Revelation chapter 5, there was a song there we talked about, and here's the lyrics of the song. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain, Jesus, and with your what? With your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people, every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign where? They will reign on the earth. The statement reveals an important point of heaven. The point of the book of Revelation doesn't end with us going up to heaven, but rather heaven coming down to us. The vision of heaven is not an extension of human desire reaching upward, but an invasion of God's rule and God's presence actually going downwards. You ask, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, there's lots of big deals about it. Let me tell you one of the points that I see out of this. Your eternal destiny, listen, is not to be a cloud potato. You know what I'm saying? Your eternal destiny is not to be a cloud potato. Randy Alcorn once said, trying to develop an appetite for a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven is like trying to develop an appetite to eat gravel. We do not desire to eat gravel. Why? Because God did not design us to eat gravel. You and I are destined for a future with God that is more intimate, that is more vibrant, that is more joyous than we can ever now experience through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I like the Message translation when it says, Revelation 21, it says, I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, say it with me. God has moved into the neighborhood. It's all good in the hood, making his home with men and women. Family, the goal of the gospel is not your salvation. Does that shock you to hear a pastor say that? The goal of the gospel is not your salvation. It's a means to God's true goal. Salvation is. Okay, so what's the true goal of God? Fellowship. God wants to be in a relationship with you. That's the goal. That's the end. It's been his goal all the way since Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to live with God. And not like a celebrity, you know, God just is on a prayer float and he's just passing by and every now we see him kind of wave in our general direction. It's not going to be like that in heaven. In fact, he wants to eat with you. He has a table he wants to sit you at. He wants you there so bad that he had his son pay for your reservation in advance. Look what scripture says. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his what? They will see his what? Face. You have to be close to see somebody's face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Listen, seeing God is something you never finish. Seeing God is something you never finish. The closest I can get to it is seeing my wife. Every time I look at her, I'm like, man, God is good, all right? I'm so thankful. It's getting more beautiful every day goes by. But seeing God, you never finish seeing God. His eternal goodness, his everlasting joy, his unending beauty. You never get through the wonder of seeing God. We've heard the word witness throughout the book of Revelation. Why is it so important for us Christians to witness? It's precisely because the witness, being with God, we talked about, described here, that inspires and emboldens our witness, because the world needs to hear our prophetic testimony of what heaven will be like. And they need to hear that now more than ever, I believe. I love that song from Mercy Me called I Can Only Imagine. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine? I loved it the first 8,000 times I heard the song. But that's what John's trying to get you and I to do in Revelation. He's like, imagine. Use your sanctified, your holy imagination. He's been trying to describe indescribable things to get you to imagine. So he describes heaven in many tangible ways. One of them is this. He describes heaven as a city. He describes heaven as a city. Let me ask you a question. What are cities full of? They're full of what? People. They're full of people. Guess what? God likes people. You need to like people. Some of you don't. Heaven might be a problem for you. You need to start practicing right now. That's why we say, man, worship an hour, be in life group an hour, and serve an hour each week. I mean, those three things, really simple. Be in here, worship like you're doing right now. Let's serve together, and let's be in life together as a people in life group. And did you notice that there will be people from every tribe, every language, every nation? There's going to be a lot of people there that are very different from you, and you'll probably be surprised at some of the people there, and some of the people there will be no doubt be surprised to see you and me there as well. But not only did he describe heaven as a diverse city, but he talks about a real tangible world, includes banquets and rivers and gardens and trees. It's going to be lush. I know someone is asking and wondering, will animals be in heaven? Let me answer that real quick. God made and loves animals. The Bible's full of references of God creating a wide variety of animals. However, you will have a hard time convincing me that there'll be cats in heaven. In my humble theological opinion, cats came along Genesis chapter 3 where man fell. They're part of the curse. I have no hope for cats being in heaven unless God thinks we need something to hunt, okay? So save your hate mail. All right, I'm not even reading it. It's going right to spam. Kidding, I love you cat people. I love cat people. Anyway, the point is this. John is not describing an eternal existence where we float along in some cloud somewhere beyond the blue in some disembodied state, strumming harps forever and ever. Nowhere is that a description of heaven. The new heavens and the new earth is a place of activity. Never ceasing wonders that will continue to hold new, never before experienced realities that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been waiting so long to show you. It's going to be amazing. One of the most attractive features of heaven is this. In heaven, there'll be no more death. Can I get an amen for that? There'll be no more death. We cannot imagine a place where nobody dies because we're so accustomed to people dying around us. Did you know that in the state of Florida alone, 631 people die every day in Florida? 631 people. A famous orchestra conductor was asked at his 80th birthday, "Are you still composing?" He said, "No, I'm decomposing." Aren't we all, right? Have you looked at a photo of yourself, you know, from high school? Here's a photo of me. I mean, I had great skin, had great hair. I'm like, man, why can't I have that? Every time I look in the mirror, I'm like, there's another wrinkle. Like, how does that happen? Every day, they just keep multiplying. But man, you look at yourself, and we can't fathom living in a world that's not under death's shadow. You know, when you think about it, we measure life in a series of losses. Have you ever thought about that? Like, life is a series of losses. We lose our hair. We lose our hearing. We lose our vision, we lose our memory, we lose our grandparents, we lose our parents, we lose our spouse. Heartbreaking, terrible incidents, we lose a child or a grandchild. But one day, listen, one day Jesus is going to give it all back. No more death, no more tears of grief. I love this. In heaven, there'll be no more rush. There'll be no more hurry. Can I get a hallelujah on that? It is not true that time will not be in heaven. Time is simply the measure of awareness of a sequence of events. You have to have time to have music, and we know there's going to be incredible music in heaven. We will live in time in heaven, but listen, we will not live by time in heaven, meaning that we will not live under the pressure of the clock or the calendar anymore. And I don't know about you, but every day of my life, I feel like I'm cheating somebody. Every day of my life, I feel like I'm cheating my wife. I feel like I'm cheating my kids. I feel like I'm cheating even what I need to do at my job, but also the people, my friends. I don't feel like I have enough time for them all. So when John says there'll be no more night, he's saying that in the new heaven and the new earth, time will not be a diminishing resource. John Newton, who composed and wrote Amazing Grace, a song, he said this. He wrote these lyrics: "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." He nailed it. In heaven, there'll be no more frustration in obedience. I love that. Someone asked me recently, have you ever lived one day, one single day of your life where you gave God everything? And I don't know if I can answer that question. We're all well aware of our inability to give God everything that he's due, but in heaven, we will honor him with hearts that love purely and minds that think nobly and tongues that speak truthfully and hands that serve gladly. Imagine never passing your peak. As we get older, we wonder, have I seen the best? Is the best behind me? In heaven, you'll never ask that question because it just keeps getting better and better and better, and you never pass your peak. Imagine giving God what he's always wanted. You know what he's always wanted? He's always wanted all of you. He's always just wanted you to completely surrender to him. In heaven, there'll be no more barriers to God. There'll be no more barriers to God. Revelation chapter 21 says, "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." The Jewish temple was a reminder of the presence of God, but also a reminder of the problem. The temple was a place of restrictive access. If you were a Gentile, don't go past here. Oh, you're a woman, you can't go any further. Oh, you're not a priest, as far as you can go. Oh, you're not the high priest, don't even think about entering that room. There'll be no temple in the city because the whole city is a temple. And when you look at the dimensions of this city in Revelation chapter 21, you'll notice it's a perfect cube. There's only one other mention of a perfect cube in the whole entire Bible. Do you know what it is? It's the Holy of Holies that God had Israel construct for him in the Old Testament. What is John trying to say to us? The whole city is a holy place. The whole city is a holy place. And you and I are going to spend our whole eternity in the presence of God. And you will never, ever get bored with God. This is the rest of the gospel, church. The gospel is not a pass from suffering, right? It's not a pass from suffering, but a promise that God is going to make everything right. And knowing that that's coming helps us deal with what surrounds us. And we live right now with what's called a resilient anticipation. I like that. We live right now with a resilient anticipation. We must not give up hope. We must live in a future tense. Revelation was not written for promoting speculation, but for producing determination from Christ followers who feel like giving up. That's what it's about. It's about producing determination. Family, you cannot handle pain, and you can't handle evil, and you can't handle suffering without eschatology. Eschatology is a strong view of what God has ordained for the future. I don't know how anyone deals with pain and suffering without knowing what God has prepared. Look what Scripture says in Revelation 22. Blessed are those who do what? Who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. All through Revelation, John has been saying, wear the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave you proudly. He's saying, don't compromise with the dragon. Don't sell out to the beast. Go public for Christ and pick a side. And my question is for those of you in the room who are saying right now, you know what? I have not confessed that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior yet. I haven't been baptized in a Christian immersion baptism with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to encourage you to pick a side. I was in Walmart the other day. I was buying something in the electronics section. I was coming out. I think it was Thursday. And all of a sudden, I heard somebody yell my name. I'm like, oh, I got caught again. You know, so I turn around. And there's a guy. And I didn't recognize him. But he said, hey, Nathan. I said, hey, what's your name? He said, my name's Todd. I said, nice meeting you, Todd. What's going on? He says, I want to get baptized. And I tell you, I love that because this guy's picking a side. It's time for him to pick a side. He knows he needs to do it. Revelation is imploring us not to love most what is going to matter least. Peter wrote these words, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, Peter says, since you are looking forward this new heaven and this new earth, make every effort to be found what? Say it with me. Spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Rick Ashley said this is our high view that keeps us from living low lives. It's our high view that keeps us from living low lives. This strong, robust view of heaven inspires a strong commitment to holiness, and a robust view of the new earth produces a strong commitment to this one. That's why I have to say one more time before we wrap up the series, I so disagree with those who read Revelation and conclude, well, you know, this world's going to fry and I'm going to fly. So Jesus, beam me up out of here. So many people get so mesmerized to a futuristic interpretation, they miss the realistic application. Here it is, family. Revelation is not a call to escape. It's a call to engage. It's a call to engage. It takes no great insight to blast this present world. You hear it all the time. Well, this world is a wicked place, and it's just getting worse. Well, thank you very much, Captain Obvious. Like, I needed to hear that. Like, I didn't know that on my own. Let me ask you, what happens when people who are the hope of the world are the ones who have no hope for this world except to leave it? We must not give up on the people and the places that God has not given up on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God's future can come crashing into our present. The revelation of Jesus is calling us to partner with a God who is not done. Jesus taught us to pray that the kingdom of God would come to earth, that up there would come down here. We are to be, listen, we are to be God's commercial for how sweet the reign of Jesus is right now. Revelation is a calling to align ourselves now with the ultimate reality that is coming. And it happens all the time. It really does. But typically in under the radar and understated ways. The San Francisco Chronicle wrote an article about a Metro Transit operator. Her name is Linda Allen. She loves the people who ride her bus every day. She knows the regulars. She knows them by name. She'll wait on them if they're late. One lady named Ivy was carrying these heavy grocery bags, and she was barely going to make the bus. And Linda waited on her, got out of the bus, and went and helped her grab the groceries and got on the bus. And ever since that day, Ivy, who sits at her bus stop, lets all the other buses pass until she sees Mrs. Linda's bus. And she rides Miss Linda's bus every single day. Miss Linda saw a lady named Tanya at a bus shelter, and she could tell Tanya was new to the area, that she was lost. It was almost Thanksgiving. So Linda said to Tanya, hey, you're out here by yourself. You don't know anybody. Won't you come over to my house with my kids and kick it with us for Thanksgiving? And Tanya went over to her house for Thanksgiving. Reporter who wrote this article rides Linda's bus every single day. And he said that Linda has developed this community and this culture of blessing on her bus. The passengers have offered her to stay at their vacation homes, and they bring her scarves that match her uniform, and they just dote on her. And I want you to think about how thankless job it is to drive a bus. Linda says that she deals with hundreds of cranky people every single day. Engine breakdowns, traffic jams, gum on seats. And you ask yourself, how does this woman have such an incredible attitude? Here's what Linda said. I change all that negativity around and use it for my Christian growth. I always try to be aware that God is watching me. He's watching my attitude. He's watching my reaction. People wonder how I have such a good attitude. She says, because I put God first. He's the start of my day. Some people start with coffee. She says, I start with Jesus Christ. She says, I couldn't serve you on my own, but I can serve you through the power of Jesus Christ. And when it's all over, I just want to hear God say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. People are so captivated by Linda. And some ask why. It's because people are wondering where they can find the kingdom of God. I can tell you where. You can find it on bus number 44 driving through San Francisco right now. Family, listen to me. We are called to partner with God in the ultimate restoration movement. You're not called to sit on the sidelines. You are called right now to engage and be a touch of heaven everywhere you go. Will you stand with me right now? Let's stand. Let's read the last sentence of the book of Revelation. Not just the last sentence of the book of Revelation. Let's read the last sentence of the book of the Bible. The whole Bible. This is the last sentence. Let's all read together. You in the room, you online, like lions, 1, 2, 3, say it with me. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Can we give God the praise for that? That's amazing. The grace. You knew the last verse of the Bible had to have the word grace in it, didn't you? See, our God, our loving God, his last word is not condemnation. His last word is not judgment. His last word to you is grace. That's the word of our God. See, our God, he's all about saving. He's all about blessing. He's all about loving. Because it reminds us that the end of the book is a new beginning that God is doing in your life. And listen, you don't want to miss what God is going to do next through you. So pick a side. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come over you, and Lord, we just thank you so much that you are a God who is so eager to be with us. We cannot wait for that day where there's no death and there's no mourning and there's no crying and there's no pain. And Lord, may we hang on to that vividly and have an irresistible just hope that never goes away no matter what we go through in this life. But Lord, help us not to be so focused on that that we miss what you want us to do right here, right now. Lord, you want us here for a reason. We have breath in our lungs. It is not an accident. Lord, you want to use us in profound ways in our homes, with our kids, with our friends, with our siblings, with our coworkers, with our fellow students right now, with the lady that's behind the cash register. Lord, may we be a touch of heaven to those who are hurting right now. Lord, they're looking for the kingdom of God. And they can find it in us. Lord, thank you so much for using us. And may we continue to be people who lift up Jesus in every aspect of our life. And may people not be drawn to us, but may they be drawn to Jesus Christ through us. Lord, thank you so much for using us for your purposes and your glory. And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. I want to encourage you, church, right now. I want to encourage you to pick a side. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, come up to our crosses on your far right or your far left right now. Maybe you need prayer. If we can encourage you in any way, head to the cross right now as we worship the King of Kings together. Please come.